And I want to go a little more in depth into the book of James. I think it will help us to understand. So I need a reader. Bev, how about you? James chapter 1, verses 2 to 8, please. Good and loud. Now, it's important, if you want to follow this accurately, to hear last week's message, because this is really part two. And in order to get a complete picture of it, we really need to soak in all of it. So I encourage you, if you didn't hear last week's, that you do hear this. This is going to, I believe, help us here, because it is a difficult passage. And even the parts that are clear are in themselves difficult to hear. God is saying something that seems to ask a lot. And so if we can understand what he's really trying to get across to us and how he's trying to get it across to us, I think it'll be helpful for us to be able to receive and meditate in this word. So we start off again that there's a trial. There's a trial out there, and most of the time we're just not sure. We don't have the wisdom, and sometimes we're perplexed by the trial. Often we're irritated or overwhelmed by it. And to hear God say, "Consider it pure joy," is difficult. It is difficult. But God's not mean, and so if he's saying that, he has a plan and a purpose in it. Because he goes on to say, because when you come through this, and often we're not sure we're going to, but he thinks we will, you will come out mature and complete, lacking nothing. What a wonderful place that would be. Mature, complete, lacking nothing. In fact, in verse 12, he talks about receiving the crown of life from God. Now, this crown of life here in verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation or the trial, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life from the Lord. The crown of life here has obviously eternal significance, but it also has a now significance. The crown of life referred to in the book of Revelation talks about the rewards that are coming through, but this is really dealing with what's happening here, what's happening in this circumstance, what's happening here. So when they heard the word crown of life, they would have an understanding within the context of the word as it applied to their culture, because they lived in a Roman Greek culture. And they could picture the wreath for a runner at the end of the race. That was one of the rewards that was given. And in that, or within that context, God is saying, I want you to have patience, because as I take you through this trial, I'm the God of wisdom. And I want you to learn to ask me for wisdom. I want you to call upon me and who I am, because I have made my resources available to you. I've made my resources available to you. So what are some of those things? Well, Proverbs chapter 2, the first 12 verses. Margaret, if you could read that. that gives us a little bit of an insight here of what wisdom will do and what it will produce. So Proverbs chapter 2, and when you're reading these verses, not this morning necessarily, but when you are reading them at home, it's really important to soak in them. Don't go through them quickly. Don't rattle through it, because that won't produce anything in you. It just won't. You've got to take the time to soak in these verses and let the nourishment of every, because Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they're life, they're living. And there's a power in them. But in order for you and I to benefit from that power and wisdom and life, we literally have to soak in these words so that they can have the impact on us that God wants them to have. Amen? Go ahead. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 12.
My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to listen and apply your heart to understand you. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths from justice and preserves the way of the saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things.
You can see in this that there's an awful lot of stuff in there. I mean, it seems to involve a whole pile of things, and that reading through it quickly or superficially, it's like taking the icing off a cake and tasting and saying, isn't that nice? But really no benefit has come from that. And so it requires that you and I, we invest ourselves. That's really what he's saying. If you'll invest yourself in me, God says, and in my word, these are the things that I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you understanding. I'm going to give you discernment. You'll start to understand what the fear of the Lord is. And you'll get the knowledge of God, among other things. So he's offering a tremendous package of benefits and rewards to the person who invests themselves in the things of God, in the Word of God, and particularly when you're going through a difficult time. We all have trials. Everybody gets them. Some are more difficult than others. Some are overwhelming. Some are not so bad. I don't get many of those. But the reality is that we need help in these. And God's plan for you and I is that we'd come out of these trials mature and complete, lacking in nothing. That just seems almost too good to be true. But if God said it, it has to be true. He's saying you're going to be more Christ-like. Well, that's good, because we're getting ready for heaven. We want to live in heaven for eternity. And it's a good thing to be Christ-like if you're going to live in heaven. The testing of your faith is God's designed way of moving you forward in the things of God, in the understanding of God, in the grace of God. And without this testing, I dare say that we wouldn't move forward very much, because nobody likes testing. Who likes to be miserable? Nobody. So we would avoid them as much as we possibly could. And yet God knows that some of these we need. Now, I don't believe God causes every test, but I think he can use it. He wants to produce in us among other things, the quality of steadfastness, staying steady in the things of God. He wants us to grow in steadfastness because something can come along, or will come along, to be truthful, and can easily knock us off course if we don't have our roots in the things of God. If we don't have a steadfastness in God, there are circumstances and situations that can just take us right out. But God wants to produce in us a spiritual history. A spiritual history. So that when the next trial comes, that's similar or perhaps even tougher, you can say to yourself, this one's not going to get me. I'm not going down. I have a spiritual history with God. And because of that spiritual history, I can draw on my previous experiences in God. Just like David did when he faced Goliath. He knew that because God had helped him with the lion, God had helped him with the bear, that God would help him in this. Lamentations says, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. So these experiences, and they're not just for our benefit, because others will go through them as well. And that you can come to the place where you can say, I can help you in this. I've been there. God brought me through this, and he'll do the same for you. I recognize this. I've been through something like this before. And that's why he says to start rejoicing. I start to rejoice because I know in my spirit that I'm going to be wiser, with a greater understanding, more mature, that at the end of this trial, I will have something in God I didn't have when it began. I'm going to have knowledge that I didn't have. Wisdom. I'm going to grow in the fear of the Lord. And I'm going to be able to discern in a greater way than I was able to before. So what does all this do for your future? Well, it makes us a little bit less vulnerable to the things that come along. And in time, we can come to the place where when something is thrown at us, we can simply say, you know what, let it come. God's going to see me through. I don't know exactly how, but I know God is going to see me through this. He saw me through this problem. He saw me through that problem. I know he's going to see me through this problem. Now, that's not to say it's going to be easy, or that there won't be difficulties. At every step, we have to apply our faith. We have to apply our faith. We need to. It's like the person who's building body things, their body weights and so forth. Sometimes they have to break the muscle down to be able to make it stronger. At least that's what they tell me. You know, I take their word for it because I am a man of faith. The reality is the difficulties are not always easy. Sometimes it's just really hard. And it's almost irresponsible to say to someone, just believe God, just believe God. Although that's a practical truth, the working out of that is hard. And sometimes we need a hand. We need help. We need help. And that's where God wants to come in. And he's saying here in James chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, or endurance, or perseverance, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be mature, complete, lacking nothing. That's a difficult scripture to just receive and accept. If you don't have intimacy with God, if you don't have a history with God, if you don't have a faith in God's faithfulness, these words can be completely overwhelming. That's why in the testing of it, in the testing of our faith, that's when we need to really draw close to the heart of God, to the heart of God, so that we can understand exactly what God is trying to communicate. Because God, He has an unclouded, there's nothing in the way of His vision. Nothing. He sees the beginning from the end from the beginning. And He's determined, He has a determined desire for our spiritual progress. God doesn't want to see any one of us fail. None of us. There's no joy in God's heart when we fail. And He's not allowing this test just to see if you make it. He may not have brought it, but His goal is to see us through it. He has a plan. He has a plan. God always has a plan, because He knows everything. And in this part of the plan, He's saying, ask me, ask me. Isn't that simple? Ask me. But in the learning, in the walking through of this process, sometimes there's some bumps along the way. And some of those bumps are pretty painful. They're painful. And they're difficult to get through. But if we don't follow what God's telling us, they could be impossible to get through. He's saying, I want you to learn to ask me, but not just ask me, to ask me with the understanding and the belief that I will respond to you. I talked about last week how when God's saying to ask me, He's saying, ask me knowing that I've already said yes and I'm going to give it to you. Not ask me in the sense, geez, I wonder what God's going to do. But when you come to the place where you know, that the moment I ask God, He's going to start to impart to me grace, wisdom, understanding, all the things that He knows about that I need. Now, He doesn't give them to us all at once. We'd be overwhelmed. And you know what? We're the kind of people that kind of go, amen, God, go ahead, do it. Let me know when it's done, will you? That's not how it works either. He works in partnership. Works in partnership. But it's so important for you and I to grasp that we need to ask God with the understanding and the belief that we are completely assured in our hearts. We're positive that God's going to give it to us. So positive that we can't wait to go into prayer with God, to have time with God, to spend conversation with God, to develop an intimacy, to learn to talk to God and to listen. See, to listen is equally important. See, God's not talking here about prayer being, okay, God, I'm here, here's my list, tell me quickly what I need to do. Hands up. Then if I don't hear anything, I conclude God must want me to do what I think is the right thing. Often it's not. A self-made person is typically not very wise. No, God takes us through the process of learning to rest in Him. Learning to sit before Him. Learning to converse with God and to wait upon Him for an answer. Literally wait upon God for an answer. But what if it takes more than 4 minutes? It will, guaranteed. Because what I'm really talking about here is developing a relationship of deep intimacy with the Holy Spirit. And that takes time. See, God wants us to know that he's available. He's available 24/7. He's also the source of wisdom. He's the source of wisdom. So this relationship that we're developing with God will by definition make us wiser if we'll listen. If we'll listen. And you know, the good thing is you don't have to be at a certain level of maturity before you can ask God for wisdom. Because the goal is maturity. Isn't that a good thing? And the Bible talks about how God gives liberally to everyone who asks. Liberally. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him or her. Wow. That's he who is believing that when he asks, he will receive. Liberally, liberally. Let me read to you. I know it's a familiar verse, but Ephesians, because it's good for us to understand the generosity of God's heart. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now the power that works in us is according to our faith. If you don't believe God can do anything, you're not going to get much.
Pastor, but, I have a question about the wisdom.
All right.
If a person prays for wisdom and receives wisdom, the test, there would have to be a test for that wisdom because, would be the knowledge of the word, right? The intimacy and like you've been talking about, but also testing against the word, because a lot of people get wisdom that's not thinking it's God, in other words. How do you test that?
Well, how do we know it's God speaking to us? Well, the number one way, and I hope everybody knows this already, the number one way is it will never be in conflict with the Word of God. Never. It will always line up with the Word of God. And then it has to be consistent with the personality of God. God's personality. The way God behaves and acts. And it is really important to when we approach God for wisdom, we don't give him a multiple choice. You know, okay, God, this is what I need. A, I get it right away. B, I get it very soon. C, by the end of the week. So that's not waiting for wisdom. Wisdom says, I am taking a neutral position in this so that the Spirit of the Lord can speak to me to lead in any direction, any direction. And then for if you have someone in your life that has a maturity in God, and I hate to say this, but often not the spouse, because intimidation comes in. You know, what do you mean you don't agree with me? But if you have someone that you can go to and get confirmation of sorts about whether you've heard properly from the Lord, because it is a learning experience. Hearing the voice of God takes time and maturity, because typically we all want what we want. You know, and anyone who thinks that's not true is deceiving themselves. We want what we want, and to be able to be willing to hear from the Lord appropriately is really a learning experience. So one, it must be in agreement with the Word. Two, it must be consistent with the character of God. Three, I have to take a position of neutrality. And four, hopefully you have someone in your life who's not intimidated by you, who'll be willing to speak truth as they understand what you're saying. And then it's, there's no rush on it most of the time. There's no rush on it. You know, God's not going to get mad at you if you go, okay, I need to be really sure that I'm hearing from God. So I'm just going to pray over this for a week or two, every day, and try to listen in my spirit for a confirmation that I'm hearing the right thing from God. And so in that sense, it's often helpful to have a journal of some sort. Does that answer your question?
Absolutely.
Okay. Yes, sir.
Wants to apply it. I'm thinking of King Solomon when he had to decide to divide the baby in half. It doesn't make sense. So a lot of the times, or Smith Wigglesworth asked to punch somebody in the stomach when they had cancer. Yeah. It doesn't make sense, but that's the wisdom. That is, it conflicts with what the world thinks. It's crazy what you're trying to say or trying to do.
Often it will conflict. You know, that it's the ways of the world are different from the ways of God. But the better we know God, the more assurance we can have inside that we're hearing from the Lord, we're hearing from Him. Because we grow through these things, we grow. There is a level of maturity. Smith Wigglesworth didn't start out Smith Wigglesworth, you know, as we know him. But he grew in that. He grew in that understanding. But he invested himself significantly. This is a man who never read anything but the Bible. He wouldn't allow a newspaper in his home. I mean, you can come in, leave the paper outside. Only the Word of God. Not many people that we know like that. So, okay, where am I now? John 15:7. See, God leaves the door wide open. I mean wide open when he says to us, ask what you will, and it'll be done for you. But you know what? It's not an unconditional promise. It's not unconditional. So it's not appropriate to just quote this and say, well, this is what I will. There are conditions to this. If you abide in me, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then you can do this. But if you don't abide in me and my words don't, what does that mean, my words abide in you? What do you think of when you hear that?
You believe in everything I say.
Sorry?
You believe in everything I say in my word.
Okay.
But I think it also shows
you
the character of the person.
Just a bit louder, dear.
It also shows you the character of the person.
Okay. Can I shut this off? Because there's a sound coming out of it. I guess it's cooling down, maybe. But just because I can't hear as clearly with the... My words abide in you. I'm living the Word. Maybe not 100% perfect, but I'm living the Word. Living. In other words, you think to yourself, what does the Word of God say? Blah, blah, blah. Okay, who do I know is like that? Do we know someone or anyone who literally lives the Word? Now, a lot of people think they do, but it's kind of like, I'll live this part, but this is a wee bit too challenging. So it's a living of the Word in all aspects, not just our hobby horse, you know. For example, someone can be a great believer in healing and have great success and believe God is a healer, but that doesn't mean the Word, all of the Word lives in them. So it's really important that it be someone that is doing their very best to be close to Jesus, to soak in the Word, to understand and obey the Word of God. Then he says, you can ask what you will. Because that's a carte blanche. That's quite remarkable, ask what you will. Okay. Now here's one that's quite an interesting. Go back to James. James chapter 1 verse 5. Lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives to all liberally and without reproach. Without reproach. Without reproach. That's an interesting statement. Without reproach. God gives without reproach. What does that mean? Well, it means that God doesn't hold it against us. What's it? Well, when we come so often, we're at his door every day. I need, I need, I need. When we frequently trade on his goodness, and what does that mean? It means we take him for granted. We take him for granted. When we fail to appreciate what God has previously given to us. So what God's saying to us here is, I'm going to give to you so liberally that I'm also going to give to you without reproach. Now, that doesn't mean you can live any lifestyle you want and get from God. But it means that God doesn't go, well, listen, you failed last Tuesday, so come back in 4 months. When we come to God and we come with a sincere heart, genuine repentance, either the Bible is true or it's not. 1 John 1:9, what does it say? We confess our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's hard to grasp that, but that's what he's like. God does not hold it against us when we come to him often, when we take advantage of his goodness, when we fail to appreciate the things that he has provided for us. That's the without reproach. But he also allows us to go through trials. Those trials are to teach us something. Now, too often today and in recent number of years, preachers talk about the wonderful blessings of God without any qualification of what sin does in our lives. You know, that's, it's a part of life that is incredibly important in our relationship with God. Sometimes preachers, I know of one that years ago he sent out a cutout of himself with his hand like this. And if you would send him, and I can't remember if it was $100 or $1,000, it was one or the other, you send the money in, they send you the cardboard thing, you put your hand on his hand, and God will give you anything you ask for. Now, he literally told people, this is a big time preacher, and I mean big time. He was known worldwide, and I know a lot of people got sucked into that. Mature Christians that bought this. And sad to say that when it doesn't work, and of course it won't, people lose heart. They lose heart. And they don't understand that that's not scriptural. It's just not scriptural. God, nowhere does he say, you know, put your hand in my hand and send me money and you can have anything you want. We don't buy the things of God. But if we'll allow God to love us the way that he really wants to love us, then we'd really be too embarrassed to sin. We'd be too embarrassed. It's hard for us to understand a being who's just love. He's love. God is love. God is kind. God is gracious. He's merciful and he is forgiving. And understand that his purpose in whatever trial we have to face is to bring us through that trial to a place of victory. Not defeat, but victory. God loves us deeply and he wants the character of Christ formed in us. But he also wants us through this process to develop such intimacy with him that we get to know him really well. Really well. So that when we are praying for something and we discern things, that God is protecting us in that. I remember years ago, we lived in Munster, and there was a ministry worldwide at the time, and said, if you'll send us, and I can't remember if it was $1,000 or $2,000, dollars, you can come and stay here for 4 days every year. And everybody we knew was buying it, sending them 1,000 or 2,000 American. And we were new Christians. And I felt in my spirit God saying, no, I don't want you to have anything to do with that. But I didn't know why. And I remember saying to the Christians we knew, we're not buying. Why weren't you? Why aren't you? Well, we feel God's telling us not to. And we took a lot of heat for that because others were buying it and felt like, what do you know? We've been Christians for 20 years. You've been a Christian for 8 days. You know. But it turned out it was the right thing to do. And most of us know who the ministry was. But God wants to protect us. He wants to protect us. He cares about every aspect, and he will bring you through. Not overnight necessarily, but he will bring you through. And when it's done, you'll have a history with God that brings into your spirit a faith, trust in the things of God that wasn't there before, and it's always being added to. Amen? Father, I pray that the Word of God would dwell in us richly today. That your Word would penetrate every single area of our lives. That we would be filled, saturated with the person of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. We bless you this morning, O God. I'm just going to ask, take just a few moments and let this word soak in.